Good evening, and thank you for joining our midweek Bible study. In this series, we are working through some verses in Titus chapter 2. And in this study, we're going to consider what the Lord says to us in chapter 2, verse 6. In this verse, we have a word to young men. As we've seen, the Apostle Paul has addressed the older men, the older women, and the young women. And then he gives this instruction to Titus. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It's a short verse, and this is going to be a short study, so no excuses for not paying attention. At the end of June this year, there were about 850 women in prison in New South Wales. This includes women being held on remand and those serving custodial sentences. How many men do you think were in prison in New South Wales at the end of June this year? 11,800. That's right, 11,800. That's nearly 14 times as many men as women. Now, of course, there are many reasons for this massive disparity, which I'm not going to get into this evening, but one of them certainly has to do with the fact that young men are more likely to engage in risk-taking behaviour than young women are. And this is something that psychologists have known for a long time and have attempted to explain. They even have a term for it, YMS, Young Male Syndrome. That men are more likely than women to be the perpetrators and victims of violent crime. Men are more likely than women to be involved in road traffic accidents. Injury death rates among young males are 3 times that of young females. Injury hospitalisation rates among young males are almost twice that of young females. The evidence plainly shows that men, and particularly young men, tend to have a problem with making good decisions. Their judgment isn't always sound. They tend to be impulsive. They struggle to exercise self-control. And I mention all of this simply to point out that we're not surprised, or at least we shouldn't be surprised, by what Paul wanted Titus to say to the young men in the churches on the island of Crete. Did those young men need to be exhorted to be sober-minded? Do young men in every age need to be exhorted this way? I think so. I think this is the issue for young men, one of their greatest needs, one of their biggest struggles. Now, before I get to what it actually means to be sober-minded, I want you to notice a subtle but significant difference in the language the Apostle Paul employs. In verse 1, he tells Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then he gives instructions for the older men, the older women, and the young women. And then in verse 6, Paul says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. He uses a stronger word when it comes to the young men. Speak to these other groups, exhort or urge the young men. Does this indicate a more pressing need? Does this suggest that young men need to be addressed more directly and firmly? Maybe it does. Now, this term, sober-minded, doesn't really have to do with sobriety as we understand it, as in not being intoxicated. That's one application of this term. To be sober-minded includes not being under the influence of alcohol, but the word primarily refers to thinking clearly, to being rational or sane. This Greek word occurs 6 times in the New Testament, and I'll show you a few examples so you can get a sense of what it means. It's used in relation to the demoniac of Gadara, who Jesus healed. Luke chapter 8, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The word translated right mind is our word. The man who had previously been out of his mind, out of control, was now in control of his faculties. He was now thinking clearly. The Apostle Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Here our word is contrasted with being beside oneself, you know, out of one's mind, you know, irrational, insane. Paul was basically saying, whether we're crazy or whether we're perfectly rational, it's for the Lord and it's for you. Another example in the letters of Paul is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," there's our word, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In this context, the word means to think clearly about oneself, not to have an inflated and false view of one's abilities and giftedness, but an accurate view, a view in accordance with what God has given. So we can see from the usage of this word in the New Testament, and particularly the way Paul employs it, that it refers to the way a person thinks. It has to do with thinking clearly and rationally, you know, exercising sound judgment, having self-control. And this requires two things. It requires a person to see things as they really are, to come to conclusions about themselves and the world that are true, and it requires knowledge to make the right decisions based on those accurate conclusions. And this is so often where young men fall down. They don't perceive things as they really are. For a start, they often don't have an accurate view of themselves. They overestimate themselves. Now, this is the folly of youth. You think you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You think you know way more about life than you really do. And that inaccurate perception of oneself can lead to poor decisions, and often does. I'm sure the older men listening to me are nodding along in furious agreement. You know, been there, done that. And then simply by virtue of being young, a person doesn't always see the world as it really is. They don't have experience. They don't fully comprehend the consequences of certain actions. And that can lead to poor decisions as well. I think it's also worth briefly mentioning the biological factors that contribute to this challenge for young men. Apparently, a man's testosterone production peaks at the age of 17 and plateaus for the next couple of decades. With this and the other changes associated with puberty, there is sexual desire. And that desire, that drive, can mess with a young man's thinking, with his judgment. There needs to be spirit-wrought self-control. And the world doesn't help. In fact, the world works against that self-control. The world works against a young man being sober-minded in this area of life. I don't think I need to say anything more about this. We are well aware of the messages that our culture sends ad nauseum. We're well aware of the temptation that's ever present. So, I think we can see the need for this instruction, and I think we can see why Paul wanted Titus to address this with the young men. And hopefully we understand what he was talking about. The question then is, how? How can a young man be sober-minded? It seems as though the odds are well and truly stacked against him. Well, I'd like to leave you with four keys to becoming sober-minded. Four keys that enable all of us to think clearly about ourselves and the world and exercise sound judgment. The first, and perhaps most obvious key, is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Now, outside of Christ, apart from being made alive by the Spirit of God, we cannot overcome the effects of sin and the fall on our perception and on the way we think. Furthermore, as hard as we might try, by ourselves, we cannot rule over our desires and our passions. They cloud our judgment and eventually lead us down the wrong path into making poor decisions. That is not to say that we cannot know anything outside of Christ. There are unbelievers who are highly knowledgeable, highly intelligent. There are brilliant men and women who sadly reject Christ and the gospel. But the ability to overcome the human condition, the ability to possess and to grow in true wisdom, is only for those who've been made alive to God. Men and women might have tremendous intellectual gifts, but that's not the same as being sober-minded. That's not the same as being wise and having self-control. That's not the same as making good life decisions. If we want to see ourselves as we really are, if we want to see the world as it really is, we need to see it as God sees it. His perception is perfectly accurate. His judgment is completely sound. His wisdom is absolutely true. We can't see things as he does unless he is in us, changing us inwardly, renewing our mind, fixing things inside of us that have been broken by sin. Hence, the first step in becoming sober-minded is experiencing the new birth. Now, having God make us alive and dwell within us by his Spirit. I hope he lives within you. I hope you've been brought into a relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The second key to becoming sober-minded is cooperating with God as he works to change us inwardly. We call this progressive sanctification, and the Bible has an awful lot to say about it. I've already mentioned the renewing of our minds. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. God's Spirit changes our perception. He changes the way we think. He changes our attitudes as we receive his word, meditate on it, believe it, and obey. But thinking particularly of young men, there is a whole book of the Bible that was originally addressed to a young man for this very purpose. The author recognized that his young son needed help to make good decisions. He needed help to see himself and the world clearly. And of course, I'm talking about the book of Proverbs. Listen, if you would, to a section from chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, this is a wonderful text, but for our purpose this evening, I want simply to point out the verbs. Now, becoming wise, becoming sober-minded doesn't just happen. If young men want to think clearly, if any of us want to think rightly about ourselves and about the world, if we want to make good decisions, we have to listen and attend to know and retain and keep and get and hold fast to and exalt and embrace God's wisdom. This whole passage is full of these doing words. It speaks of personal application, personal responsibility. Young men have to work at this, to read, study, and meditate on God's word. They have to apply themselves, as we all do. We cooperate with the Spirit of God as He changes us inwardly. The third key to becoming sober-minded is for young men to listen to their elders. In our text in Titus chapter 2, Paul doesn't speak about the relationship between the older men and the younger men like he does about the relationship between the older women and the younger women. But I think it's safe to infer that Paul would have wished to see the same kind of dynamic, the older men in the church looking out for the younger men, guiding them, helping them. And I'm sure he would have wanted the young men to be open to the counsel of the older men. That's God's intention for the family and for the church, that elders are respected and listened to, not pushed to one side, not ignored. And to my young brothers, if you have godly older men in your life, then seek their advice. Listen to what they have to say. They've had experiences that you're yet to have. They know more about life than you do. More about being a husband, a father, an employee, a leader, a Christian. Seek their counsel. And be prepared to take on board whatever they have to say. And sometimes we don't seek counsel because we're worried we might be told something we don't want to hear. But if we have that attitude, we won't be helped. The fourth, final key to becoming sober-minded is for young men to be careful what they let in. What they let into their minds through their eyes and their ears. Now, generally speaking, our culture doesn't encourage young men to be sober-minded. Rather, it encourages young men to privilege their feelings and their desires and to follow them. Ours is a culture of self-centeredness and self-indulgence. It pushes right against this very idea. If young men are not careful, they can absorb the world's thinking, which is really not thinking. And God has given us art and music to enjoy and enrich our lives. He's given us film and literature. He's given us the gift of friendship, the pleasure of other people's company. But we all, and especially the young who are more impressionable, need to be careful about what's coming into our minds and into our hearts by these means. What effect is the music having? Or the movies? Or the YouTube videos? Or the books? Or the friends? Show me what a young man is filling his head and his heart with, and I can probably tell you how he's doing spiritually, whether he's growing in wisdom, whether he is becoming sober-minded or not. Now, we are rightfully wary of those ministries and those Christian leaders who cross the line into spheres of authority that are not theirs, those who make rules for God's people that are not theirs to make. We're wary of legalism, and we should be. Legalism is very dangerous. But we also have to be careful that we don't swing the other way and live as if everything that's not strictly forbidden in Scripture is okay, that we can watch and listen to whatever the world produces without any discernment whatsoever, without taking into consideration the effect it's going to have on our spiritual lives. And I think this is especially so for young people who are in the formative years of their life. What goes in makes a difference. It can hinder the work of God's Spirit. It can work against becoming sober-minded. So young men, what are you letting in? What are you making a diet of? It certainly wouldn't hurt to examine your Spotify playlist, your Netflix, and your YouTube. It wouldn't hurt to think about the company you keep and the places you go. And the Apostle Paul told Titus to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That was perhaps their greatest need, their biggest deficit, the thing they struggled with the most, and I don't think much has changed. This is the message that young men need to hear today. Part of it has to do with the nature of being young, and part of it has to do with living in a fallen world and with desires that have been misshapen by sin. Now, brothers, self-control, being sober-minded, is possible if you know the Lord as Saviour. If you're cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, seeking God's wisdom, if you're listening to your elders, and if you're being careful about what you're letting in, may God bless you. And may God continue to make us all the people we long to be, people remade in the image of His Son. Amen.